I invite you to hear God's word as I read from 2 Samuel chapter 13. Read verses 1 through 22. This is God's word. After this, Absalom, son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I might eat it from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. He was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him. But he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. And Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Where can I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her, lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. Here's your brother. Do not take this thing to your heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. This is another difficult passage dealing with violent sins. You may be tempted to avert your eyes from a passage like this. You may be tempted to plug your ears to this passage. We must do what Amnon did not do, says the commentator Davis. We must do what Amnon did not do. Listen to Tamar. Nathan had declared that David would face consequences for his sins. It said from the Lord himself that there would be strife within his own family. And immediately here in chapter 13, that begins to unfold. And we'll see that run through the final half of this book. It tells the hard truths of these consequences, and they will be difficult. Difficult, but necessary. Necessary because we need to realize the sinfulness of sin and realize the consequences that often attend to those sins. But it's necessary in another way. For even as I prayed and even as I said, I pray that you would hear the gospel in this passage. And we will hear the gospel because David, in the ultimate purpose of God, is still a foreshadowing of the one true righteous king, the one true Savior who hears and defends and saves, the Lord Jesus Christ. And David, even in these consequences, even in his failings, is going to serve a greater purpose. And that purpose is to set before us our righteous judge, Jesus Christ, and the compassion that he has on sinners. And so David gives us both positive and negative examples for us that will foreshadow Jesus Christ. The positive are the ones that we often love to turn to, David exercising faith, David ruling in ways that demonstrate the Lord's justice, the way in which the equity of God's law is administered by the king and judge, King David. But negatively, David also drives us to Jesus Christ, for David often fails. We've seen this all throughout his life. It's not that he is a perfect person. The narrative of the Bible is very clear on that. And we've seen that immediately with Bathsheba in the last chapters. But we'll find it again here, the way that David deals with his daughter. His failures serve to make us long for that one true king. And they press upon us as a people of God how to take up that similar cause of comfort, compassion, and advocacy for those who are oppressed and those who suffer. And so today, the text will lead us by this heart-rending account to listen to Tamar. I pray that you will realize the sinfulness of sin and make sure that you and we will hear the needy when they cry, that we will advocate for those who have no voice, for the Lord himself arises to defend them, even though no one else does. So we need to look at Amnon. For Amnon gave rise to his passions, gave rein to his passions. You know what that phrase means? If you give a horse its rein, it goes where it wants to go. It will run wild if you give a horse its rein. We use that to describe someone who has given control over his passions or her desires, given them over to those desires, rather than in a godly way putting them to death as we are called to do. Amnon gave rein to his passions. Like father, like son, though, isn't it? We usually say that in a complimentary way, but in this case, it is not complimentary. It's sobering. David gave rein to his passions as well, didn't he? Most obviously, we've seen that with Bathsheba. We can go further back. For David multiplied wives. He acted against God's ordinance of marriage, of one man and one woman. He multiplied wives. He gave rein to his passions. And there are consequences that come because of that. And we'll see that in this passage, because those who oppress and those who are violated come from David's many wives. And Amnon gave rein to his passion as well. The text says he came to love his half-sister. And I want to explain a number of things here so that you'll understand just the sinfulness of sin that is described here. Tamar was Amnon's half-sister. That means that they were both the children of David, but coming from different mothers, right? You can turn back to chapter 3 of 2 Samuel and find that Amnon came from Ahinoam of Jezreel, one of David's wives, and that Tamar and her brother Absalom came from Maacah, the king of Geshur. This is important for you to know because it meant that Amnon was indeed related to Tamar. They were half-brother, half-sister. And as the text describes, this was not allowed by the law of God. And you can turn back into God's law and find that he forbids incest. That means he forbids sexual relationships between siblings, brothers and sisters, and that includes half-brothers and half-sisters. It was well known, and that's the text makes that plain, that it was disallowed for Amnon to desire Tamar. And Tamar references this in her plea as well. We also learn from chapter 3 that Amnon was David's oldest son. He was David's firstborn. Didn't necessarily mean that he was first in line to be king, but it was the normal expectation of the day, a normal pattern that he would be the next king. We might call Amnon the heir apparent. I want you to note as well that Absalom is number two in line. And you might begin to see the workings of the evilness of our hearts where jealousy comes into play. I'll develop that next week. But most important, and I'm going to put this in the most simple terms, Amnon raped Tamar. The text uses the word love to describe the feelings that Amnon had for Tamar. But this is not the pure, holy love of a man for a woman. The simple truth is that Ammon lusted after Tamar. He wanted to have sex with her. And he wanted it so bad that he became physically ill over this desire. He wanted it so bad that he accepted the evil plot that his cousin proposed, the plot to trick Tamar into a situation where he could take advantage of her and force her. Further proof of the fact that Amnon did not love Tamar is that after raping her, he despised her. The whole scene is distasteful, isn't it? It is difficult to look at. But we must look at it. We must look at it and abhor it for what it is, with a righteous indignation, a righteous anger for the sin of Amnon against Tamar. Not only must we look at Amnon, we must hear Tamar's voice. The text follows her as she goes to help her half-brother. She obeyed her father David. And she believed Amnon. She believed that he was sick, so weak that he couldn't even get up and come to a table to eat. He needed someone to cook for him. Needed someone to even come and bring the food to him and feed him. She believed the lie, the trap that was set. And it was a trap because Amnon sent everyone away. He lay on his bed, feigning weakness and sickness as if he were about to die. Come and put the food in my mouth. Help me, says Amnon. And when she comes near, grabs her, this man who was not sick, but was in full strength, then used that strength to force her into bed with him. Come and lie with me, sister. Now hear Tamar's voice. No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king. He will not withhold you from me. Do not force me, she says. Some translations put it, do not violate me. Word has the connotation of violence, not of love, not of compassion, not even of romantic love. There is no wooing of a woman's heart that is taking place here. This is animal violence of one who is stronger, grabbing and forcing and taking Tamar. Listen to her. No such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. This is abhorrent for two reasons. First, because incest was indeed forbidden, as I mentioned earlier. Secondly, and more importantly, and hopefully apparent in everything that is going on here, it is wrong because it was rape. She did not want this. We use the word consent today. She was not consenting. But as verse 11 says, he took hold of her. Interestingly, that's the same word that's used in Deuteronomy when the law describes condemnation for rape. You could see that in Deuteronomy 22 of a man taking hold of a woman and forcing her. Condemnation of the law of God. This was evil, was a disgraceful thing, even as Tamar describes it. Listen to her. And I, where could I take my shame? I want you to feel the weight of Tamar's desperation here, because she would suffer. Even though she had done no wrong, she would suffer. She would suffer the act itself, the violence of sexual assault, and surely she would carry that memory throughout her life, but then add to it that this sexual violence, for some perverse reason, tends to taint the victim. As if she somehow deserved it. As if she somehow invited it. And I call that perverse. Right? Where could she go? Where could she hide her shame? Listen to her and the desperation of her circumstance. As for you, she says, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. I hope you recognize that word fool. We've come across it before. Back in 1 Samuel, there was a man named Nabal. That's the word fool. And it doesn't mean someone silly. It doesn't mean the court jester. The Bible uses it to describe someone who rejects God and his law. That is a man who is foolish, truly foolish. And if you would look throughout the Old Testament, you would find that word occurring in many places. And in many places, it is associated with sexual sins. It is a foolish thing, a disgraceful thing, a thing that dishonors God himself. To take advantage of one who is made in his image. To violate woman. Do not do this thing. Do not do this thing. She pleads. Listen to her voice. Please, she says, speak to the king. He will not withhold me from you. It's clear that Tamar is trying desperately to escape. She said that this union is not moral, it's not allowable, but in trying to find some way of escape, she proposes that go to David, go to our father. Perhaps he would give me to you. Just to escape his clutches of desperation, he's trying to find a way out. Listen to her. Amnon would not. It says it twice. Amnon would not listen to her. He did rape her. And having raped her, he becomes filled with hatred. A hatred, the text says, is exceeding. His hatred was more than the love that he had loved her with. And he threw her out. Be gone. Get up. Get out of here. And this just intensifies the violence of the abuse that has come against Tamar. Not only did he rape her, but he then rejected her and exposed her to further shame and scorn. Without any witnesses, without any protections, without any hope of deliverance. Listen once more to Tamar about this. No, indeed, she says, this evil of sending me away is worse than what you have done to me. This is worse. She would be exposed to the shame of rape. She would be exposed to that perverse scorn of those who have been the victim of a crime. And she had no witnesses to prove her innocence. Amnon had seen to that. She had no one to stand up for her honor. And so she went away, tearing her robes, putting ash on her head, and went away crying bitterly. This is the first application I would urge from this, to listen. Listen. Gordon Keddie puts it this way. Modern rape victims will surely identify with the misery and pain which flooded Tamar's soul. She was, of course, innocent and needed to feel no reproach for her own actions. But as Keddie says, such is the nature of injustice that it is the innocent who feel the defilement and who most of all go crying for another one's sins. In an age where sexual immorality is so prevalent, we, the church, need to learn to listen. We need to learn to listen carefully. Listen to those who have suffered at the hands of abusers. This is hard. We do want to turn our eyes away and to plug our ears. Listen to them. Comfort them. Just our listening is an example that we can set of the one true comforter, comfort of Jesus Christ. And in fact, that is the best listening and the best comfort that you can give. Is to be with them, to weep with them, to bring them together to the feet of Jesus Christ himself. Because he hears and he knows their grief. Absalom hurt his sister. Absalom was Tamar's brother, and he took her in. She lived with him, remaining desolate. This may mean that quite possibly she was never married. Here again, I see the perversity of the damage done. She was no longer a virgin. She was damaged goods. Quotes around that phrase, damaged goods. So it's quite possible that no one would have her. Even if that's not the case, desolation means being laid waste. And she was. She was laid waste by Absalom's sin. Absalom heard and he bided his time. He'll take his revenge soon enough. David heard too. He was angry. Text says he was very angry. But he did nothing. He didn't do anything for his daughter. This is one of those places where the failure of David is going to press us to Jesus. Look again closely at David. He failed as a father, rising up to defend his daughter. He was also given a holy responsibility as king and judge to uphold the law of God. And he failed to apply that on behalf of his daughter Tamar. Why, oh, why would David act this way? Text doesn't tell us. There are many factors at play, though, aren't there? For not only was Tamar his daughter, but Amnon was his son. Could it be that David wrestled knowing that he himself had been spared by the Lord? That he himself was guilty under the law of God, guilty of capital crimes of adultery and murder, and that he himself deserved death penalty for his sins. But the Lord spared him. And could it be that David wrestled then with condemning someone else? When he had been spared, let alone his own son. Whatever the case, David failed. He sinned as king and judge by not upholding the law. He sinned as father and not correcting his son. So the second application that I would give to you is to advocate for those who have suffered at the hands of abusers. Rise up to defend those who have been violated. A passage like this ought to stir us up with a holy indignation against violent sins, against those who are defenseless. And we as individuals and we as a church must learn Learn from David's mistake first and foremost, and advocate for those who suffer. I want you to take careful note that in the law, in Deuteronomy 22, that it provides safeguards to those who suffer sexual assault. And as you read through that chapter, you will note that even if a woman is forced and raped in an isolated location, a place where there are no other witnesses, the law listens to her. The burden of guilt lies upon the man. He is found guilty. He is punished for his guiltiness. But it says, Deuteronomy 22:26, but you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. This presses on us to recognize and to advocate for those who have suffered. It presses on us to be their protector as far as we are able. It leads us to gently and tenderly to lead them to the true source of their comfort, true advocate for their souls and for the unjust injustice that they have suffered, the Lord Jesus Christ. For I would have you remember that God himself does indeed hear the needy when they cry. In a moment, we're going to sing from Psalm 72. The Lord saves the needy when they call. He saves the poor and those who have no help. He has pity on the poor and weak, and he saves the lives of those in need from oppression and from every violence. He redeems their life and buys them back, and how precious is their lifeblood. Oh, how their life is precious in his sight. I remind you that when Jesus began his public ministry, he took up the scriptures of Isaiah and read aloud these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I want you to hear that because Jesus took up this messianic promise himself. And as awful as these oppressions and violences are, Jesus hears them. And as hard as they are, he warns of the even greater danger that is to come. And today in Jesus Christ, today, even as Jesus proclaimed it, these words are fulfilled by Jesus, for he is indeed a righteous judge, not letting the guilty go unpunished. He will indeed one day arise and judge all those who think they have sinned in secret, or who have abused their position, or those who are weak around them. And Jesus delivers. Jesus is a God who loves mercy and does justice. He is a righteous judge who judges righteously. He is a king who rides forth victoriously for truth and meekness and righteousness. And he is a God who is gentle and lowly towards those who have suffered. Let me close with one third application, and that's an invitation to those of you who have suffered. Perhaps, like Tamar, you are desolate. There may be in your past a violence that's been done to you. Perhaps, like Tamar, you will say in desperation, "Where can I go? Where can I take my shame? Who will hear my voice?" So I pray that you would hear the promise of Jesus himself. Promise that he is your advocate, that you are not defined by that violence that was done to you, that you are not covered by shame, and that the scorn that you feel and the violation that has been done to you does not change who you are in Jesus. You are indeed his child. You are his daughter. You are his son. And he says, come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, burden is light. You find rest for your soul in Jesus. Let's pray. Along with David, O God, we say, let God arise and be scattered his enemies. Father, distasteful nature of this kind of sin is one that does make us cringe and maybe even sick to our stomachs. And I pray, O God, that we would be moved with a holy indignation. Sin does stand out, and we groan and grieve for those who suffer under it. Lord, every sin is one that moves us and causes us to groan. I pray, O God, that you would help us to learn to listen to those who have suffered in this life, suffered innocently in a variety of different ways. And from this passage, we pray for those that have suffered the violence of sexual violation. Lord, I pray that you would give comfort to them. Pray that you would help them remember their union with Jesus Christ, that they are not defined by the sins of others against them, but instead that they are your children. Now, Lord God, I pray that you would help us as well to listen, to advocate, as we are able. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To sing those words that I quoted, Psalm 72, selection E. This portion of the psalm has a joyful note to it because it closes with the reign of Jesus Christ. And I chose it intentionally. The weightiness of God's justice and the violence that is done is where the gospel of Jesus Christ comes through. In 2 Samuel 13, the Lord saves the needy when they cry, and his kingdom has no end whatsoever. He will reign for justice and truth and righteousness forever and ever. Let's praise him for that. Standing to sing Psalm 72E.